So just a few things. Easter's coming up Sunday, April 21st. I would love for you to be present. I know Easter is a family day for a lot of you, but involving the Lord in it is why we even celebrate Easter. And so join us on April 21st. There will be no 6 p.m. service that day, just in honor of family and afternoon events. But we will be here at 10:30. Hope Chapel, the 6 p.m. service will come and join us as we continue to move towards a greater expression of oneness. But invite somebody. It's a great opportunity to just invite them to the life that you're a part of here at church and the things that we're doing. We say this, and I just will continue to say this, is that we're not putting on any special show. We're just going to be who we are and just love on the Lord. And we hope that the power of the Lord and the presence of the Lord is enough without the show and without all the other things. We'll have children's church that morning and they'll have fun. But as far as a family, we're going to come together and look at the power of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. That Friday, Good Friday, April 19th, we'll be in here, or actually we'll be in the fireside room. We're doing a Good Friday service for any of you that want to come and join us. We're just going to honor Good Friday. We're just calling it a night of reconciliation and just, again, looking at the power of the cross. This year, the amazing thing is that Passover, which is actually in the Bible, not Easter, but Passover actually begins on that same Friday, which would line up with the exact same time that Jesus himself would have been crucified. And so we'll look at that. If you've never really studied Passover, looked into Passover, we'll make some material available that night. But it's a beautiful picture of what God orchestrated from the very beginning and what we celebrate in Good Friday and in Easter. And so with that, just mark your calendars. Know those dates are coming up. We pray for churches around here. We are specifically this week praying for Pastor Brad Bramlett and his wife Sue, along with Pastor Kevin Beeson and his wife Shelley, and their congregations of New Bridges and River City. They are merging. April 5th will be their first Sunday. They will become, what's that? Excuse me, May 5th. Thank you, May 5th. I'm stuck in April, which starts tomorrow. Amen. The May 5th Sunday will be their first service together as a joint church, and they'll be known as River City Church. And so New Bridges is coming up into River City, and they're going to move campuses, and we're excited about that. We believe that is confirmation to just things that we've been discerning about Hope and Valley coming together, and just believing that God is really trying to get us to understand a new picture of what his church is supposed to look like, rather than many different members or different denominations or different separate congregations. It's really one body, even though we may still need to facilitate as local churches. The revelation of being one body is becoming more profound. And so we're going to pray for them here in a moment. We're also going to pray for Roy and Deb Killian of Edensong over here. Raise your hand. Yes. They have a dinner coming up. It's their auction fundraiser on May 11th. So if you want to mark your calendars, I believe that's in the bulletin as well. And so with that, we're going to prepare to give our tithe and offering this morning and then get into the word. Would you just open up your hands as the ushers come forward this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hands that you've given us to do the work that you've called us to do. And Lord, everything that would pass in and through our hands, may it be an offering unto you. May it be a blessing unto you. May it reconcile and restore those things that you've called us to. May it bring the evidence of the kingdom and the freedom that we have in the Spirit to run, to walk, to rejoice, to be missionaries, evangelists, apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers. We thank you, Lord, for these hands. And Father, as we look upon them and raise them up to you right now, Lord, we with a joyful heart give to you our offering, give to you our tithe, our alms, Lord, our seed. And we say, Father, let it be multiplied unto the reaping of the great harvest, unto the salvation of souls, unto, Lord, the Bible and the message of the good news reaching the ends of the earth. And so we bless you. We thank you for the pastors in our valley, especially Brad and Kevin, who are doing a good work. Bless their congregation. Bless their merge. Lord, we thank you for Roy and Deb this morning and their heart to support missionaries and support the work that is being done in the other nations where your heart also lies. And so we bless them this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Bless the ushers as they come around. Grab your Bibles and welcome Pastor Mike this morning.
We welcome you. Yay, yay, yay. Say these two words with me. Let's go.
Let's go.
That's our theme for 2019. Let's go. And we are doing, in the mornings, we're doing a series on the book of Nehemiah. Sunday nights, we're doing the jealousy of God. And so it's dovetailing real well together. Also, before we move on, Charles Grogan and Steve Stubblefield were voted in to be our board members for 2019. Charles is in San Francisco right now, and Steve is right back there. Steve, could you wave your hand? Steve has been a faithful servant for years here, and his wife, Crystal. Dia Hibden is taking Tom Blewett's one-year unexpired term, and she's been appointed to our board. So can we bless Dia Hibden? She's an amazing, amazing woman of God. And so we had a really wonderful business meeting this last Wednesday night. And guys, God is doing something that is really fun and unique. And let's go. Would you one more time just high-five somebody and say, let's go. Let's just go.
Let's go.
Let's go.
Amen. And to you, Pastor.
You too, Dean.
Let's go.
Let's go. There's two questions that we have to be able to answer correctly that will affect the trajectory of our life. I'm not speaking about how wealthy you'll be, the house you'll live in, the car you'll drive. I'm not talking about the external things. I'm talking about freedom. I'm talking about truly living in freedom. And the two questions that we have to answer correctly and continue to answer correctly are these. Did God really say, and if you are a son of God, if you're a daughter of God? These two questions, how we continually answer them will determine how to the degree of freedom we walk into. How many know that you can be a very saved Christian going to a very real heaven, but still be bound by fears, anxieties, worries, stress, all the things that everyone else in our society without Christ are bound by? And that's not what God's intent was when we gave our lives to him when he came. He didn't come preaching the gospel of salvation. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And the kingdom carries an idea of where you and I walk in a greater reality of who God is in our lives and a greater freedom to live in this earth. It's now. It's not one day. It's now. So our faith in God's word, did God really say? And how many has ever had that challenge where you've read God's word and your life did not line up with what he said and how you live? How many has ever experienced that? Okay. Did God really say? How many's ever questioned, if you really love me and you're my dad, and so then why, right? These are real questions that we have got to be able to answer in truth. And so what we're doing is we're studying the book of Nehemiah, and as you know, Nehemiah is a type of the person of the working of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. He's a very real person. His name means the comfort of Yahweh, and he comes to a nation of Israel that the trajectory that God had for them was this. You are going to own, you're going to have this much land. You're going to be a nation of nations. You're going to become kings and priests to the world. God's trajectory for them was that they were to be a nation that blessed all the other nations. But because of their choices to disobey God and rebel against him, instead of living the trajectory that God promised them, they were taken in captivity to a place called Babylon. They were not living what God promised. So what happens? For over 100 years, the city of Jerusalem, the capital city where God's temple at one time was, before it was torn down by Nebuchadnezzar, where the presence of God, where David worshipped, Solomon built the temple, where priests would minister unto the Lord, where the Psalms were written, these beautiful things happening, it was all torn down because Israel chose not to follow God, but to follow foreign gods. And the consequences, even though God sent prophet after prophet, tell them, don't do this, don't do this. They still walked away from God. And so now instead of living the promise that God had for them, they're living in a foreign country. Now, because of God's goodness, the nation is starting to come back person by person. Groups at a time are coming back to Jerusalem to occupy what God had given them. Because God is one who restores and redeems. And let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 150 years old, which no one in this room is. It's never too late for God to restore and redeem your life. Ever. Ever. I'm too old. I'm stuck in my ways. No, you're not. That's a lie. That's been proven scientifically, that you have, your brain can learn new ways of thinking. You're not an old dog who can't learn new tricks. That's not true. My dad was this way, my granddad was this way, my mom was this way, I'm this way. No, that's not true. These are choices that you and I can make to live that way, or we can walk in true freedom. And people want to see, are you really free in your walk with Christ? Or are you just like everyone else except that you go to church on Sundays? This is the book of Nehemiah. He guides us how to walk in true freedom. Freedom from fear. And so in this study, I've been sharing some of the fears I've had. My dad who lost his business. My dad who was a faithful giver. My dad who was a churchman. My dad who helped build the church in Modesto. My mom and dad were faithful attenders. All this stuff. My dad lost his health, and my dad lost his business, and my dad became poor. And it's like, now, wait a sec, this doesn't equate. Did God really say, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging for bread? And now I've got this right in front of me. Who am I going to believe? And so my life, because of my experience, I grew up with this fear of finances. I grew up with this kind of we made it this month, but we'll make it next month. We made it this year, but we'll make it next year. Why? It came from an experience that brought a fear into my life, a very real experience, that God in his restoration and redemption is releasing me and setting me free so I can say with confidence, God really did say this. Everybody okay? Okay. So let's read Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses, and we'll take the next 15 minutes or so. In the month of Nisan, verse 1, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, boy, what a bad name that is. I think his dad was Xerxes. He's Artaxerxes. And I don't know if I said that correctly, so forgive me, Artaxerxes, for saying your name wrong. When wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, why does your face look sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of the heart. I was very much afraid, because if you're sad in front of the king, you can lose your life. It's not a good thing. If the king doesn't need sad people around him. So he is very much afraid, but I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, what is it you want? Say those words with me. What is it you want? What is it you want? Say it with me. What is it you want? What is it you want? Our father is like, what is it you want? You want to live like this, or you want freedom? How do you want to live? What is it that you want? Jesus did that to a blind man. What is it you want? Pretty obvious. I want to see. But Jesus gives us the power and the privilege to answer that question. What is it that you want? Do you want to keep going like this? Do you want to keep living with a poverty mentality? Do you want to keep living in fear? What is it that you want? Because what we're going to look at in just a moment, God has given us the authority to live out what he has promised we can live. Okay. Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat, now we're going to introduce to the opposition, everyone. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Go with me to verse 19. We'll catch the next verses, Lord willing, next week. Verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. What is this that you are doing? They asked. Are you rebelling against the king? It's a question. Our adversary works a lot in questions. Not statements. Are you rebelling against the king? I answered them by saying, would you read this out loud? Is it up there? Do you have it up there? You don't have it? Okay. The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Okay, so here we go. Bless you, yeah. Israel was supposed to be in charge of Judea. Israel was supposed to have a swath of land that belonged. It was given to them, granted to them in Abraham's time. Israel is out. Now that they're out, there's de facto leaders. Who is it? It's Tobiah, it's an Arab, Goshen, and it's also Sanballat. These people are taking the role of leadership that rightfully belonged to Israel. Why? Rebellion. So now God is bringing back Israel. And as we've learned before, the temple has been rebuilt. The worship is going on. Ezra the priest has been teaching the word of God. That's going great. But they're still in great trouble and great disgrace. Why? Because the walls are burnt down and the gates are burned. The people who should be in leadership are not in leadership. It's supposed to be Israel. So Nehemiah talks to the king who is actually in charge of the territory of Israel. He's actually the final say. Nehemiah goes to the king and says, I'm not in a good place. Why? Because the gates are burned and the city walls are down. So what he gets permission from the authority, the final authority, to go back and rebuild. And not only does he get a final authority, but he also gets all the resources necessary to have the gates filled and the walls put back together. What we have to understand, dear ones, is this, that before you and I came into relationship with Jesus Christ, we had another master. His name is Satan. And you might go, no, not me. I'm my own man. That's the deception. I'm my own woman. I made my own choices. That's the deception. To think that we are the governors of our own life, it's not true. Romans tells us that whatever or whoever you offer yourselves to, you become a slave to them. And how he controls the human race is through sin. Sin is the way in which he corrals us. He keeps us his thumb on our lives. When Jesus comes into our lives, we get a whole new master. And I know in America, those words can be offensive in today's culture. I'm not talking slavery. I'm talking about someone who paid a price for our forgiveness that we might be truly free to live the way in which God called us to live. He comes on the scene. Nehemiah comes into the scene, and now the people who were in authority are not real happy about it, but Nehemiah goes, there's a new sheriff in town. You get out. I'm in. That happens at salvation. That happens at that place where Jesus Christ, we say the words and we mean with our heart, I am a sinner, forgive me my sins. And Jesus Christ forgives us of all of our sins. Somebody say yeah to that. Everyone will ever commit, it's forgiven, it's under the blood. Jesus Christ paid the price for it all. There's a new sheriff in town and he lives right here. He lives right here. But what we see is this, Nehemiah didn't go on his own. Nehemiah had to have the ultimate authority, and that authority came from the king. Now, the end of our souls, we find this, we're going to go to Luke chapter 4. We see this in Luke, that before Jesus came onto the planet, there was one who had the authority on the earth. And we read it in Luke chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, Luke, go to the right. It's in the New Testament if you're new to Scripture. I think it's going to be up on the screen. Luke chapter 4. Jesus is being tempted by the devil. Now listen. Remember the two questions we started with. Did God really say? We're going to read that in Genesis chapter 3. And if you're the Son of God. These are the two places we're going to read where these questions, one was answered incorrectly and it was devastating. The other one was answered correctly and Jesus fulfilled God's purpose for his life. And in Luke chapter 4, it says this in verse 5, the devil led him, Jesus, up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. It was given to him. It was given to the enemy. When was it given? We're going to look at it in just a moment. So if you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, I love Jesus' response, right to the word. It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, most people don't like, I write love songs to the devil. People don't write, I'm just going to worship and I'm going to sing songs. That's not most people in the world. But you got to understand that when worship takes place, it's not that I'm singing a song, it's an allegiance. Who am I going to serve first? Adam and Eve, we'll look at it in Genesis chapter 3, they changed allegiance from a loving God who gave them purpose and plan to an enemy that said, did God really say? And that one question shifted the whole work of nature, shifted the whole work of humankind. Because instead of staying loyal to a loving God, they shifted their loyalty to one who's come only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus was offered the same opportunity. All the kingdoms of the world I will give to you. All you have to do is worship me. And this idea is changing allegiance, changing loyalty. Now think with me for a moment. What would have happened if Jesus would have done that? As the Son of God, we eternally would have been condemned in sin. As a Son of God, if he would have changed allegiance, the enemy of this world would have owned the planet forever. But because Jesus said no, he kept his allegiance to the Father. The trajectory of his life was this: I'm not going to surrender my love for the Father so that I can get what you offer. And when that offer was made, Jesus didn't argue. He spoke the word. And we know that Jesus lived a sinless life. He died on a cross. That's what Easter's about. And he rose from the dead. And because of that, dear ones, the trajectory of his life was he fulfilled everything the Father had for him. And because of that, you and I have that same promise. Adam and Eve had the same opportunity in Genesis chapter 3. When the enemy said to him, to Eve, did God really say? And she said, yeah, we can eat all the fruit. We just can't touch this one. Oh, you can't, or you'll die. Oh, you won't die. You'll just become like God. And she saw that it was pleasing to the eye, and she wanted to gain wisdom. So she took the fruit, she ate it, and then she gave some to Adam, and he ate it. And from that point on, their eyes were open. They realized they were naked. See, this isn't just a physical thing. They realized they were naked. They realized that they were uncovered of God's glory. They realized they weren't covered by his glory anymore. Something broke. And now when God comes to talk with them, they're hiding. They're hiding from each other. They're sewing fig leaves together. They're hiding from God. Now they're broken. Now all of society, all of the world suffered because the trajectory of their life was this. Their choice to change loyalty led it this way. Wow. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God gave them the trajectory of not only their life, but the future generations of people. And he says this in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Say these words with me. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That was the trajectory of Adam and Eve. That God's mind was this. That through Adam and Eve, they would be fruitful. In essence, they would learn the ways in which God creates, in which God seed time and harvest and planting. And they would learn this, and then the whole earth would be bearing fruit because they would be taught by God. Secondly, they would be this, is be fruitful. They were going to have children, and they would have children, and they would have children, and they would have children. Can you imagine generation after generation where mom and dad don't die? Where Adam and Eve is 6, 10, 15, 20 generations down because sin brought death. Can you imagine the collective wisdom that would have been brought upon the earth? Can you imagine what the planet would have looked like when there would be no war, no destruction, no famine, no disease? Can you imagine what our planet would look like when people would never use their energy to kill or to hurt or to harm? But because of the generational blessing that's passed down, generation after generation would be fruitful and multiply, and they would subdue the earth. Can you imagine what kind of creativity would have been unleashed upon the planet if Adam and Eve just would have said no? God said no. Can you imagine what it would have been like to see, oh, this is my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandkid, and I'm still 35 years old. Go talk to Grandpa. That's Grandpa. Looking pretty good, right? This was God's plan. Can you imagine what it would be like to, God spoke life to the earth, but really the garden was the parameters of beauty. The garden was the place where there were trees and there were fruitfulness. The rest of the earth still needed to be subdued. It's a military term. It means the enemy had been cast to the earth. The descendants of Abraham were supposed to take the garden and keep expanding it all over the earth until the whole earth was literally heaven on earth. And Adam and Eve, because of one choice, boom, made it to where, man, I was sick a couple weeks ago, and that was because of what they chose. The trajectory of the world was totally down because of their choice. The authority that was given to them by God to do this, where did it go? When they changed allegiance to obey Satan, it was given to Satan now to rule the earth. And he said to Jesus, I have the authority. It was given to me when? In Genesis chapter 3. Now, if you worship me, Jesus, we can continue like things are. But I'll give you every kingdom of the earth. And Jesus said, I'm just going to worship the Father. Everybody okay? Listen, when Jesus came back to the earth, when Jesus came here, he came to restore what God originally started in Genesis chapter 1. He came not just to say, okay, now my sins are forgiven, yay, I get to go to heaven. He doesn't call it a garden, he calls it a kingdom now. I've come to establish a kingdom. And in that kingdom, here's what it looks like. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. And though we do that with biological children who are raised in a godly heritage, yes, but it is also done by people who lead others into the truth of who Jesus Christ is through salvation. But the Genesis promise is still now. This is God's intent. So when Jesus prayed in Matthew chapter 6, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, how can we pray that prayer? Because in Matthew 28, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples. What does it mean to go make disciples? To the original design, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That's the role of us today. That's us. If we have small children, we teach them the ways of God so that our floor, our ceiling becomes their floor. That as we teach them what we're learning, they launch to even greater because we have learned and we're learning and we're growing and they can go from there. And then our grandkids can go from there. And then our great-grandkids grow. And that is God's purpose and plan for his church. But it's also to go after those people who don't know the truth of who God says they are. And to say, you know what? You're my kid. I gave my life for you. And that doesn't matter if you're 85 or 8. When you say, Jesus Christ, come into my life, at that moment, guess what? You have the authority to help fulfill, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. That's the authority, gang. Wow, I didn't know where I'm at my notes. One day, Darren, do you have Revelation chapter 11, verse 15? Read this out loud. Right now, we are partnering with God to see his kingdom come on earth. Are there resistances? Yes, there are. Are there challenges? Absolutely, they are. But that's the subdue the earth. We're not going after people. We're going after the prince that keeps people in blindness. But there's coming a day, and you got to listen to this. Would you read this out in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15? Would you read this out loud with me? Here we go. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. There is coming a day, dear ones, where this earth will have no other kingdom. There'll be no other government. There'll be no dictator. There'll be no presidents. There'll be no prime minister. There'll be nothing else, but the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of his Christ. Right? Right? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Right? It's going to happen. Peter says that this earth is going to be consumed with fire. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, it not only went to people, but the whole earth is groaning because of the sin that was introduced onto the planet. Now we have destruction. Now our planet is eroding. Now we have, like in Mozambique, we've got this awful cyclone. We've got tsunamis. We've got tornadoes. We've got all these things. Why? Because sin entered the world and the earth is groaning, saying, no, when are the Son of God going to be revealed? And Peter says this whole earth is going to be consumed by fire, and God's going to recreate an earth that is sinless, and you and I shall reign with Christ forever and ever and ever. Amen. But it's not just one day, it's now. We have been given authority right now because Jesus received the authority by obeying the Father, and now he says, I give you the authority. How does that authority work? Through the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in our lives. that our enemy would say, did God really say? Yeah, absolutely, he said. Are you really a child of God? Absolutely, I'm a child of God. Shut up. It's okay. I told her, young children, I told our kids, you can never say shut up, but you can't say that against the devil. Okay. So here's Nehemiah. What is God doing? He's restoring back to a people that their own choice, generation before, a couple generations before, these people are suffering the consequences of their disobedience, and now they're coming in, they're great distress, great trouble, and Nehemiah is saying, no more. I've got the authority, I've got the resources, we're going to rebuild this thing. And the enemies that occupied are saying, oh, really? They begin to mock, they begin to ridicule, and they begin to question. And Nehemiah just does this. Our God's going to help us. You have no right to tell us. You have no voice. I was going to say shut up again, but let's say it again. Shut up. How could he say that? Because King Artaxerxes gave him letters saying, you have all authority to do whatever you need to do. Jesus in John chapter 14 says, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another counselor. That counselor, that word another means this, one who's just like me. That if I were physically present, he'll do the exact same thing as I would do. So when Jesus says, I have all authority, guess what? He gave that authority to the Holy Spirit who now dwells within us, and now we carry an authority that says, your kingdom come, your will be done now. One day it'll happen completely, but see, we're not waiting for one day in the sweet by and by. Right now, we have been given authority to let's go. And that's what I'm talking about. My focus right here is on healing. My focus on let's go. We don't have to live in fear any longer. We don't have to live in this place where mama, grandma, great-grandma, we all lived in the same way, and I'm just passing on the job. My dad was an Irishman, and he was angry, and I'm an angry person. That's not true. That's your choice. That's how we get healed from, because it's not who my grandpa says I am. It's not what my genealogy says I am. It's who God says I am. And do I wrestle with that stuff? Absolutely. But the scripture has given us truths how to live in authority and have the resources that it doesn't bind our living so that we can fulfill the purposes of God, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. That's why we're here. We're not here just to get a paycheck. We're here to fulfill the kingdom's purposes. The trajectory of our life is not to take up space and oxygen on a planet. The trajectory of our life as followers of Christ is to do what he has said we would do. And whatever is blocking us, whatever enemy is saying, you can't, you can't, you can't, you can't. In John chapter 8, Darren, you don't have this verse. In John chapter 8, the Bible says this about Satan. Jesus said he's the father of lies and everything he says is a lie. There's no truth in him. Listen, listen carefully, and I'll be done with this. A very defeated foe, Satan, can be breathed life into him when we agree with his lies. When we come into agreement with his lies, we give him an authority he's not supposed to have. I told you last week how many times I called myself stupid. How many times, what a dumb, what an idiot, what a. My father has never said that about me. So when I agree with a lie, I'm empowering a lie. And now I'm not walking in freedom. So dear ones, all of us come from dysfunction. That's what Adam and Eve brought into the earth. All of us have dysfunction. Not one of you here are perfect. Now, I'm pretty close, but not one of you here are perfect. I had no amen. I had nothing. Nothing. Kind of like the greeting. Greet Pastor Mike as he comes. Cricket. Cricket, cricket. I'm playing. Listen, all the resources have been given to us by God that we can walk in true freedom. All authority has been given to us by God that we can walk in true freedom. And what happens to us today, we're not that much different than Adam and Eve. In our brokenness and in our failure, we hide. We hide. And you know what? Church is one of the best places to hide. You learn a few phrases and you can get by. How you doing, brother? Good. God's good. Amen. Amen. God's good. Yay. Good message. Hey, praise God. Isn't he what? And we have this Christian vomit that comes out of our mouths, right? Oh, praise God. Instead of going, how you doing? You know what? God's got a solution for that. Source, the power, the authority. We've got to be on the king's business. We Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. There's one more, I keep missing it. You can go to the four. What is it? Fill the earth. That's it. Dear ones, it's not that, I want to be careful when I say this. What Pastor Jeff, Hope Chapel, Valley Christian Center, Let's Go, it's really unique to the church world, but it's not unique to the kingdom of God. It's unique to how church has been done for the number hundreds of years, but it's not unique to God's kingdom. And all we're doing is, let's go. I don't want to spend another 30 years going, one of these days we're going to figure it out. It's time to go. And it's time for us to say, if there's areas of brokenness in my life, okay, let's go. I don't know how to bring healing. That's where discipleship comes in. That's where we come alongside and let's help. Because all of us get brokenness, but all of us understand that God's healing power and his resources is greater than anything that we've ever faced. Would you stand with me? Pastor Jeff, you got anything or you want to partner with me on this?
Yeah.
One of the things we're learning is this. We're partnership. For generation after generation, the guy who speaks does the clothes and all that stuff. Well, why? Why do we have to do it that way? Why can't we do something different?
Amen.
Do you have anything?
Yeah, I feel like just an invitation for anybody here this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet. Pastor Mike laid it out in such a manner that it's a matter of an invitation to step into the authority to overcome. What I heard him say and what I saw in the Word this morning is that all authority possesses all resources. So the authority that you and I need to resource our brokenness, to resource our provision, to resource the mending of broken relationships is found in the authority of Jesus Christ. And it all starts there, that miracle of salvation. And from there, we grow. From there, we begin to see beyond our own life. From there, we go to the ends of the earth. From there, we become fruitful. From there, we subdue. From there, we fill the earth. From there, we multiply. But it all starts with salvation. And so I want to start in this house and just ask, is there anybody here this morning that recognizes I've never made an official invitation to the Lord Jesus to enter my life? If that's you, would you just raise your hand real simply? We just want to join with you. I don't know everybody in the room. Amen. I'd like to then just make an invitation. How many of you know somebody that you're willing to pray for, not necessarily pray with, but at least pray for the opportunity to share the miracle of Jesus Christ with? If you can think of somebody or you know somebody or you've been contending for somebody right now, we just declare that, Lord, we activate the faith and the authority to go and share the good news. Father, as names come to mind, as their faces come to mind, as opportunities are made available this week, Lord, we recognize that, Lord, we possess the authority to multiply the grace and the miracle of salvation, to be a part of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth into the lives of our loved ones, our neighbors, those that we encounter that do not yet know you. That the earth would be filled with the message of salvation this week because we go forth carrying it in faith. And I want to invite you, each and every one of you, to begin to intercede with faith for your loved ones, for your neighbors, for them to look upon your life and realize there is something uniquely different about you and I. Some of you add coffee to your sugar in the morning. We just get the order mixed up. And the order is simply this: the love of the Lord is sufficient. And all you need to add to somebody else's life is, the idea of coffee there. All you need to add to their life is the love of the Lord. And then the sugar, like the healings, the biblical knowledge, the manifestations of heaven, all those things will come. but it's the love of the Lord that is the substance. Amen. Amen. Go and be blessed this week. Check out a movie at the theaters. It's called Unplanned. It's a transformational story, true story, of a woman that was part of the Planned Parenthood movement. She was a director and all of a sudden had an encounter and became an anti-abortion advocate because of an encounter she had and a love for women she had. So check out a good movie. Take somebody out to lunch this week. Invite them to a cup of sugar that you're going to add some coffee to. But be blessed in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Like a rushing wind, Jesus, breathe within. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. Like a mighty storm, stir within my soul. Lord, have your way. Storm.